Our reading this evening is from the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel on chapter number 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 14. Now, there's a Gospel parable here, which in my mind is one of the greatest Gospel parables that we have in our Bibles. It's known as the parable of the Great Supper. And that's what I have in mind to speak to you this evening. Just to make a few remarks about it, there's enough in this to preach the Gospel soundly, no doubt for night after night. But I'm just going to look on the surface of it and try and bring out a few Gospel truths. Now, we break in at verse number 10. To get the connection, verse number 10. Luke chapter 14 and verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh in, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up hither, or higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbor, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I want to draw your attention especially to verse 16. Then said he unto him. And then we have the parable of the Great Supper. I used to hear brethren say, you know, that the Lord stood up and preached this sermon in the open air. Well, it wasn't in the open air. And I've heard others who were a wee bit better, and they said that the Lord preached it to everybody that was in the room. But really, the Lord spoke this parable to one man, and one man only. Then said he unto him. No doubt the others all heard it, but it was for one person. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now that will suffice for reading, and the Lord blesses his own work. I don't know so much about this country, but the country that I come from, the north of Ireland, we are very fond of entertainment. That means that I'm not speaking of it in a good sense. We like to entertain our friends and our neighbors. The unsaved do it, and the Christians do it too. My wife very often has quite a few Christians in the house on a Sunday evening. We will discuss the scriptures, maybe sing a few hymns, and have a very nice supper. And this goes on quite a bit in the north of Ireland. Very, very bad for the figure, of course, all these suppers after the meetings. But you know, in the old days, it was just the same. In these New Testament days, very, very often, these people were having feasts and suppers and dinners. The idea, of course, was that a man of quite a bit of influence would invite all the influential people to his house. He would invite them all to come along. And of course they would have the rabbi there, they would have of course a few Pharisees there, And of course they would have religious people in case a religious argument come up, then they could talk about those things. As well as that, it was a place where business deals were secure and things like that. And very, very often these feasts were taking place. Now we know in the Gospels, and especially from the Gospel according to Luke, that very often the Lord Jesus was invited to some of these feasts. Very often he was invited. Six times over in this Gospel, as I say, the Lord Jesus is found invited to a feast. Obviously, they invited him sometimes, just as it were, because they were curious and they wanted perhaps to know more about his teaching. Other times they were trying to trip him in his words. They wanted to get near to him. Sometimes people were really concerned, and that's why they asked him. But in this particular passage here, the Lord Jesus was asked to a supper where there was many influential and rich people gathered together. Now, the Lord was very observant. Some people are very observant, you know. I'm not very observant. There are certain things that I would never, never notice. If my wife would say to me, was so-and-so at the meeting, I would say, she was, as far as I remember now. She would say, had she her big hat on? And I would say, well now, I couldn't tell you. I never even noticed. And you see, there are some people, they would notice everything. They notice everything that's going on. But I'm not like that. I would like to be like that, but I'm not. But the Lord Jesus was very observant. And the Lord noticed two things. He noticed how when the people came in, all the guests, that they went for the better seats. They were all going for the prominent seats they wanted to be seen of men. And another thing he noticed, that there was no rich, there was no poor people there. They were all influential people. They were all the friends and kinsmen, relatives of the man who was indeed providing the feast. And the Lord noticed that there was none of the outcasts of society there. It was only the high-bred people that were there. There were no outcasts. So once they were all settled down, the Lord Jesus began to speak. And first of all, he had a little word for the guests. And he says, whenever thou comest to a supper or to a dinner, don't you go for the very highest seats. Because wouldn't it be terrible if someone of authority came along and tapped you on the shoulder and said, now that seat is not for you. You're not good enough for that seat. Here is a lower seat for you. And then you begin with embarrassment to take a lower place. Wouldn't it be far better, says the Lord Jesus, to come in and sit on a low place? And then someone will come along and say, you know, there's a better seat for you. Come up higher. Come up hither. And they begin to give you a more blessed and a more prominent seat. And sure, the old host, you know, was standing there smiling to himself and smirking, you know, and saying, they just deserve that, you know. But the Lord had something in mind. The Lord never just speaks casually without having something spiritual in mind. And what the Lord was pointing out here was just this. You know, whenever you come to God, whenever you come to the feast of God, you don't, as it were, come standing on a religious platform. You don't come before God saying how great you are and how good you are. Whenever a person's coming to God, they take the very lowest place. They realize that they're sinners in God's sight, and that their sin has separated between them and God, and that their sin indeed deserves God's eternal judgment. And they come in that humble guise before God, acknowledging, I'm only a humble sinner, down, as it were, to the very dust. I see certain men getting saved in the book of the Acts, and they fall to the ground. I see the great Saul of Tarsus falling to the ground whenever he was getting saved. I see that proud jailer falling to the ground whenever he was reached unsaved. And whenever those disciples were talking amongst themselves, who should be the greatest? And they asked the Lord said, except ye be converted, become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, he took them back to the night they got saved. They weren't thinking how great they were the night they got saved. They were thinking that they were just hell-deserving sinners, that they deserved nothing but the punishment from God. Ah, the Lord was saying here, whenever you come to God, you don't stand like the Pharisee did in chapter 18. I thank God that I'm not as other men are. In other words, you come confessing your sin. You come and you take the sinner's place. You take the place of the repentant, and you come, as it were, and say, dust I am. I'm only a guilty sinner. I'm not worthy of anything. That is the way a sinner comes to God. And that's the kind of people that get saved. Unless a person, first of all, acknowledges that they're sinners in God's sight, they will never get saved. And there's such a thing as steps in getting saved, or stages. The first one is this, that you acknowledge that you're a sinner in God's sight. We had an old preacher back home called Joe Stewart. Wonderful old man. Wonderful gospeler. Knew how to handle people. And one day he asked someone to his meeting. He said to the man, Mister, I haven't seen you at my gospel meetings yet. And the man said, Mister Stewart, if you knew how bad I was, if you knew how wicked I was, and how I beat my little children, and how I'm just a slave to drink, and how I give my wife such a miserable time, if you knew just how evil I was, you wouldn't ask me to your gospel meeting. And Joe Stewart turned to the man, he says, Mister, you're halfway saved. You're halfway saved. Because I have an awful job persuading people that they're sinners. You know it already. Your next step is to take the Savior. Your next step. Here the Lord Jesus had a word for the guest. Then he turns around to the host and he has a word for him too. And he says, whenever you make a supper or dinner, don't call your kinsmen. Don't you call the rich and influential. And the Lord says, what about calling those people that are blind? What about calling those people that are poor? What about calling those people that are halt and lame? Why not bring them the outcasts of society? Now this time, the Lord is telling us how God receives. On the first hand, he's telling us how you come. But on the second part, he's telling us how God receives. And God receives everybody. Not like this man who would just have certain people to his heart. And how that the despised people were cast out and not wanted. The Lord Jesus opens the doors of heaven to everyone. There's none excluded from it. There are certain clubs and organizations that only certain people can get into in this earth. But when it comes to heaven, the highest blessing of all, the Lord gives the invitation to the whosoever will. It is to those that are sinners of the deepest dye, and to religious sinners, and to every other sinner in between, the Lord invites them all to come. Now there was one man sitting there, because the Lord Jesus began to develop that and talk about the resurrection of the just. And there's one man sitting there, and this man really was taken up with what the Lord said. I would say that the host dismissed it, and likely all the guests never thought any more about it, but there was one particular man there. How many people are in that house? I don't know. There may have been 40, there may have been 50, there may have been 100, but there was one particular man there. And whenever he heard about the resurrection of the just, and how God receives the whosoever will, he just couldn't contain himself. And he suddenly shouted out, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. He cried out. Now the word blessed means happy. That's what that word means. It means happy. And so what this man really said is, happy is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And what he meant by eating bread in the kingdom of God was just this, that a man is going to heaven. And this is very, very real, people going to heaven, you know. And what this man really said, to bring it down to our language, everyday language, he says, happy is the man that's going to heaven. Or happy is the man that saved. Happy is he that shall eat bread of the kingdom of God, just simply means, in our language, happy, happy, happy man, who's on the way to heaven and knows it. Now this man wasn't saved. He was not a saved man. And how do you know he wasn't saved, you would say? The very fact that the Lord spoke to him this parable. And that the Lord, as it were, ignored everyone else in the house. Here's a man that's concerned about heaven. Here's a man who knows that he ought to be saved and is not saved. And the very fact that the Lord spoke this magnificent parable to this man teaches me that he was not saved as yet. Isn't it amazing that there's a lot of people going about and they know that they ought to be saved and they're not saved? Oh, there's thousands of people about, I'm sure, in Toronto and back home where I come from, and many other places, and they know that they ought to be saved, and they're not saved as yet. They knew they should be saved.
You know, my father was like that, and I didn't know it. My father was a man who was a great musician, supposed to be the best man with a violin in the whole of the north of Ireland. He could play it upside down. He could play it behind his back. He could make it sound like a brass band. He could make it sound like bagpipes. He could do anything with it. And you just put a piece of music up, no matter how difficult it was, and he could sight read it and just play it off. He was a master of the violin. And because of that, from a boy, he was invited to play in places. And of course, he began to take drink. And he became an alcoholic, a hopeless alcoholic. And whenever he was drunk, he was very, very cross, a very, very cross man indeed. Whenever he was sober, he was also cross, but even more so whenever he was drunk. And I got saved this night. And I thought to myself, I better tell my father that I've got saved. I better let him know. I better get everything clear in this house in which I live and tell my father that I got saved. Now, I sort of dreaded it because I knew he was a hard man. A man, shall we say, who knew how to curse and to swear, and a man, shall we say, a man of the world in every way. And he was sitting there, and he was quite cross. It was in the evening. And I said to him, I have something to tell you. He said, what is it? I said, I got saved last night. And there was no sign. And I looked at him, and the tears were trickling down his cheek. I said, what have I said? He says, you said you got saved last night. He says, I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that. I says, do you know anything about it? This was new to me. Do you know anything about this? He says, as a young man of 17 years of age, he said, I sat in gospel meetings under the great W.P. Nicholson, trembling in my sins, he said. And he says, I made a choice. I made a choice of the music, and I put the music first. He says, I wish I could say that I got saved last night. Now, let me tell you, he did get saved later on. He did. And he lived to prove it. But here is the amazing thing. Here is a man who knew that he needed to get saved, who knew it ought to be that something he needs, an experience he really needs, and still he was not saved. Now, there's also always a reason why people are not saved. Sometimes people don't believe it. Other people think that they're too late. Other people think that they're too bad. And some people think that they've missed it. And there's a whole lot of different reasons why people are not saved. People who know that they ought to be saved, and people who know that salvation is the right thing, there must be something that's really keeping them from getting saved. I remember one time standing in Ireland in a very, very cold day, snow on the ground, just like you have here, inviting a young man to a meeting. And the young man, he was a very tough kind of young boy. I had an overcoat on, and I had a scarf on, and I had gloves on, and I had a hat on, and he was standing there with an open neck, if you please, and an open coat, as hard as you get them, you know. Young Irish farmer, brawny boy. And I said to him, what about coming to the meetings? He says, you'll never get me into that meeting. Never, he says, never. And I says, tell me this, is your father saved? He says, is my father saved? He says, he certainly is. He says, I live with a man. I live with a man. He says, he and I together, father and mother was long since dead. And he says, I live with that man. He's a saint. He says, he's a saint in this earth. If ever a man was going to heaven, he says, it's my father. If ever a man was going to heaven, I says, then you know that there's such a thing as getting saved. I says, you believe that is the right thing. Of course it is, he says. He says, of course it is. I says, there you are standing there. And you know that you need to be saved and that you refuse to come to the gospel meeting. As I say, there are so many about the place and they know that they ought to be saved, and they're not saved. And there's something keeping them back from getting saved. Now the Lord Jesus looked at that man. And he ignored, as it were, everyone else in the room. Well, that is, he got occupied with this man. The rest could listen if they wanted to. But the Lord said unto this man a wonderful parable. A parable that I am going to speak about in a little minute or two and draw some points from it. But let me say this. If I were to put a title over this parable, I wonder what I would call it. I would just put one word over it. Just one word. And the word would be invitation. Invitation. Because it's a parable of invitation from beginning to end. I would call it invitation. And why did the Lord speak a parable of invitation to this man? Why speak this wonderful parable that has got to do with invitation to this man? Well, very simple. Here's a man that's not saved. And a man who knows he ought to be saved. And the Lord Jesus speaks to him a parable of invitation, as if to say, Mister, if God invited you to come to heaven, would you go? You're saying, blessed is the man that's going to heaven. Happy's the man that's going to heaven. Now, if God invited you to come to heaven, would you come? Would you come? Well, that's a big thing, isn't it? When it suddenly comes home to the heart that God has invited me to heaven. That God has invited me to glory. That's tremendous whenever it comes home to the heart of a poor soul who knows that they ought to be saved, to realize suddenly that God has opened the door and invited me to come in, and invited me to come in. So what the Lord is doing here is saying, if you're not saved, mister, it's not God's fault. You're never going to blame God in eternity, let me tell you. And if you lose your soul, banished from the presence of God eternally, you will never, never blame God, for God has invited you to come. Therefore, you have a responsibility to come. You have a responsibility to enter into this open door. And when God gives an invitation, he expects you to rise to that invitation, to accept it, and to enter in. So here it is, a parable of invitation from beginning to end. Now let's look at this parable. Let me say that first of all, whenever they made suppers in those days, there was a double invitation. First of all, there was a written invitation. And whenever the man planned a whole feast and a supper, he would write up the list of the guests, and then he would, about 4 or 5 days before the actual time, they would send out a letter of invitation to the people that were bidden. Several times over in this passage, to them that were bidden, them that were bidden, them that were bidden. So they got a written invitation. And someone would bring it along to your house. They had postmen in those days, mailmen. And you would get it, Mr. Isaacs is having a feast. Such and such a place, such and such a night. And you are invited to come. First of all, you got a written invitation. Let me tell you, this Bible here is a written invitation. And everyone who's got a Bible in their home have got a written invitation to come to that feast. Many a time I have gone into houses of the ungodly people, whenever I preached the gospel quite a bit in past days, and whenever they invited me in, the first thing I said was this, is there a Bible in the house? And they said, oh yes, there is. And I would say, could I see it? And they would go to some old bookshelf and bring out a Bible that was never read, never handled. And I would say to them, you know what this is? I would say, this is the most precious book that you have in your house. This is an invitation to heaven. That's what it is. An invitation to heaven. I hope that we all cherish our Bible. An invitation to heaven. That's what the Bible is. And everybody who's got a Bible in their house or in their possession, it is an invitation to come to heaven, to come to the glory. There was, first of all, a written invitation. But then there was also an oral invitation. It was always then the idea that after a few days, whenever everything now was ready and everything was prepared, on the very day of the supper, a servant went out. And the servant went out on all the people that got the written invitation, and they said, this is the day. Just a reminder. Just to let you know again that this is the day that Mr. Isaacs has made his supper. This is the day. There was also an oral invitation. Every time you hear the gospel preached, that is the oral invitation. And there seems to be a tremendous urgency about the preaching of the gospel. There doesn't seem to be the same urgency as having a Bible in your house of listening to a man proclaim Christ. There's an urgency about it. There is indeed. And every time a boy or girl Tears of salvation in the Sunday school, they are being invited. And every time anyone sits in a meeting like this, and a brother stands up with an open Bible and preaches the Lord Jesus, this is an invitation to come. It's an invitation for you to come. So here there was the double invitation. So these people, quite a number of them, had got the invitation, the written one, and now there comes a time for the next one. Now, a servant in our Bible, I said this afternoon, and I said again, a servant in parables and stories, very, very often, most times, is a picture of the Spirit of God. And whenever you see a servant in a certain story, look very closely, it is a picture of the Spirit of God. Whenever you get servants in the plural, is a picture of the people of God. Now, you know perhaps this, I'll tell you this much, that there's another story very like this in Matthew's Gospel, about the king who made a wedding feast for his son and invited a whole lot of people, and he sent his servants, with an S at the end, servants, a picture of the people of God. And you know what they did? They brought in a man without a wedding garment. They failed. The servants failed. But there's no man without a wedding garment here. There's no failure here. This is a picture of the Spirit of God. There's no failure here. And you know, this makes it very, very solemn. Whenever we realize that behind the man preaching is the Holy Spirit of God, that the servant is the Spirit of God, and that makes it very, very solemn. It certainly lays tremendous weight upon the preaching of the gospel. Whenever people realize it's not the voice of a man, it's not the voice of an Irishman or Canadian or anything else, it is the voice of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that speaketh through my soul. It's tremendous to realize that. And if anyone thinks about getting saved, and if you have the slightest thought of getting saved, let me tell you, no preacher has put that there. It has been put there by the servant, the Holy Spirit of God, whose work it is to bring people into God's house, into God's heaven. The servant went out with a double message, a very interesting message. Come, for all things are now ready. Come, an invitation and the provision. All things are now ready. You know, my wife had an old aunt. She had lots and lots of money. Whenever she died, people were amazed how much money she left, but none of it came my way. But anyway, she was very, very wealthy. She never got married. She bought and sold property, and bought and sold property from her little girl of about 16. And she died when she was about 80 years of age. But she used to ask my wife and I for a tea in the evening. And on the way, we would stop and we would buy a quarter pound of tea. We would buy a loaf of bread. We would buy a pound of butter, a half a pound of butter, and a pot of jam, and a few little cakes and so on. And we would give them to her whenever we come. You see, that was our supper. If you hadn't done that, you would have got nothing. And that is the way she worked. That's why she had money and we had none. And that is the way she worked. And she always worked like that whenever she asked anyone, you had to bring your own eats. And you were sitting down at the things that you had prepared and you had bought. And then, of course, she lived for 3 or 4 days on what was left over. But this is different. All things are now ready. You don't have to bring your lunch with you. You don't have to bring anything with you. You come just as you are to God's supper. You come just as you are. You don't have to bring any religion. You don't have to bring any good works. You don't have to bring any gifts. You don't have to bring anything to God. You come just as you are. All things are now ready. And everything that I need as a sinner is upon that table. Oh, if we could go in and use our mind a little bit and go in and look at that table and what God has in mind. All things are now ready. Look at all those lovely dishes upon that table. There, for instance, is the forgiveness of sin. Right in the very middle of that table is the forgiveness of sin. God, they get new life. There's Christ on the cross. There he's dead, buried, raised again, and liveth
out of the power of an endless life. And that life is given to sinners who will trust in him, who will just come into the banqueting hall. How lovely. There is power. There's sanctification. There's fellowship. There's communion. There's the new body. There's resurrection. They're all on that table. Everything I need for time and eternity is upon that table. The table is groaning with good things. Everything that a sinner needs. No wonder it's called the Great Supper. That's what it says here. A certain man made a great supper. How could it be anything only great? Oh, you know, there's some great things in the Bible. There's a certain bad chapter in the book of the Revelation which is called the chapter of great things, because the word great was used dozens of times. But here is a great supper. I remember one time talking to a dear brother in the Lord who was very versatile in the scripture, and he mentioned something great. He says, you know, it was a great supper. And I said to him, well, you know, do you know why it was great? Because, well, the Lord Jesus is the great God and Savior. Titus chapter 2. And he said, yes, he's also referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews chapter 13. And then I said, you know, it's referred to as so great salvation. And then he went on, and I went on, and it's amazing how many things concerning our blessed Lord and salvation are referred to as great. It's the very best that God can produce. Something that can save me from the flames of hell for eternity and bring me to the enjoyment of heaven. Couldn't be anything only great. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater. It was a great supper. And there's the provision. All things are now ready. And here is the invitation. Come. Come. All you've got to do is come. Not like my old aunt, as you say, you bring things with you. You just drop everything and go. You just come as you are. You just come. Oh, I think that that's a lovely word, you know. It's a very welcome message, this. You know, if God were to tell us that we had to do this and that and the other, that we had to keep the commandments, well then, of course, well, we could never, never come. That would not be a very welcome message. Keep the commandments. Stop sinning. Oh, we could never, never do that. Well, it asks us for none of those things. It just simply says, come, come. You know, that is a very, very welcoming word, but could I say also that it is a very simple word? I do believe that this is the first word that a child understands. I think it's the very first word, the meaning of it. I used to get my little girl, whenever she was just about a year old, she didn't know the word geography or the word Canada or anything else, but I set her in front of me and propped her up in a chair and got back about 2 or 3 feet and said, come, come. And I can see her. She knows what it means. And there she's trying to come to me and takes 2 or 3 stumbling steps into my arms. The child knows what it means. I remember one time being in the house, a certain house, and the little girl there, 7 years of age, a very intelligent little girl. Very, very intelligent. And whenever I was there, she asked me, how did you get saved? And so I told her. And after I told her, she says, tell me that again. And I told her again, and then I realized this little girl is interested in getting saved. She's interested in getting saved. I says, are you interested in getting saved, dear? She says, I want to get saved. She says, I know I need to be saved. And this is really troubling me. She says, it's troubling me. It's there before me all the time. A little girl of 7. I said to her, well, you've just got to come to the Savior, you know. Come to the Savior. She says, yes, that's what they all tell me. She says, if the Lord Jesus were standing in that corner, I would run into his arms. She says, but he's not there. I says, he's everywhere. And I says, he doesn't want you to literally run into his arms, but he wants you to, in your heart, come to him. Come to him in your heart. Just telling him that you're going to trust him. That you believe all that he has done for you for the cross, and that is all that you need. Tell him that, and rest on that. Just come to him in your heart. Do you understand? He says, I do. I do. And I left her. And I happened to be in that house the next night again. And I could see the little girl, she was wanting to tell me something, and I said, have you something to tell me? She says, I have.
I says, what is it? She says, I came to the Lord Jesus last night. I says, and what happened? She says, he saved me. He saved me. And she lived to prove it. She certainly did. She's in the assemblies now. And there she is. She has seen others saved as well. She's a married woman now. And she was the means of seeing other people reached unsaved. She never looked back from that. And if she, of course, were telling her testimony, she would tell you that little story that I have told you now. That little girl, 7 years of age, got the understanding of the word come. It's a simple word. And yet at the same time, it is a very responsible word because you either come or you don't. God is not going to drag you in. He wants you to come of your own willing heart. He wants you to feel your need of him. God does not program us like robots and like computers for to do things. He wants us to do from our own hearts out of affection for him, to come to him with our simple childlike trust in himself. Come, for all things are now ready. And of course they all began to make excuse, these ones that were bidden. They all began to make excuse. One said, I bought a piece of ground and I have to go and see it. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I've got to go to prove them. Another man says, I've married a wife and I cannot come. Now these of course are all lame excuses. The Lord Jesus, I think, brought a little humor into it here. I think that that can be seen. But I can't see any of those Jewish people, especially Jews, shall we say, buying a piece of ground without seeing it. An Irishman certainly wouldn't do it anyway. And another thing, I cannot see any of these farmers or anyone else buying any livestock without first of all going over them. I have been in the markets and I have watched the farmers going round and opening the cow's mouth and looking at his teeth and thumping it all round and pulling its tail and everything to make sure that the beast is sound. And then even that, they begin to haggle over the price and everything else. I cannot see anyone buying 10 oxen or 10 yoke of oxen or 5 yoke of oxen, 10 of them all together without first having examined them. And as for the man who said, I've married a wife and I cannot come, well, he's maybe worse than the rest. He's immediately making his wife full control of the house. And he's subjecting himself to her right away. But you know, this is interesting, the way the Lord Jesus brought these things in as an excuse. Because later on, whenever the Lord Jesus in chapter 17 of this gospel is speaking, he points out that in the days of Noah, while Noah was getting ready to go into that ark, they were eating, they were drinking, they were planting, they were buying, and they were marrying until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, the excuses are just the same. Occupied with everyday things. Here, as it were, is the business life and the social life brought before us. And the social life and the business life. People are so busy that they do not think about salvation. They will not think about it. They will not. I know a sister back home. She's now with the Lord. And this woman, she was a great personal worker. She was a tremendous one for speaking to people about their souls. She was indeed. And she never missed it. She never missed it. And she knew all the answers. You would never catch her, I'm telling you. She knew all the answers. And she went in one day, and a young man, a traveler, was there. And she was buying some groceries. And she said to the young traveler, do you ever think of getting saved? Just like that. Oh, she was blunt, you know. And the traveler says, I'm too busy. I'm too busy even to think about it. And she turned round and she says, one day you'll not be so busy in this life. One day you'll be resting in the grave and you'll have eternity to think about it, she says, but it'll be too late. That's the kind of a person you are. Ah, you see, these people are too busy. Too busy with this life to think about the next life. Too busy working with a few years rather than think about eternity. Too busy trying to please themselves and their fellow men rather than please the living God who's the creator and whose hand our very breath is. The very same old excuses. But there's something else here. I could tell you the real reason why these people wouldn't come.
I could give you the real reason.
Because they were Pharisees. They were religious. Over-religious.
And they did not like to be going into the same heaven as these outcasts of society. These harlots and these publicans and so on. You say, where do you get that?
You'll get that in the very next chapter.
In the very next chapter, whenever the prodigal son went into the house, and there was the music and the joy in the house, the elder brother stood outside and wouldn't go into the house. Because he's a little picture of the religious Pharisee. And he wouldn't go in. Because sinners have gone in. I don't want to be in the same company as them.
Well, if that's the way they want it, that's the way they'll get it.
And God will certainly give them their own company. They'll have demons for company. They'll have the devil for company. They'll have the blasphemers of this earth for company. They will have hell-deserving sinners for eternity for their company. God will give you the company that you want, either with those that are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, or those that are eternally banished from His presence. You can certainly choose your company when it comes to that.
They all began to make excuses.
And then, of course, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Oh, I think this is tremendous. How the servant, if I take it right, being a picture of the Spirit of God, I think of conversations in the Godhead over sinners. I think that I can see that in Psalm 2. I can see it elsewhere. Here is a conversation in the Godhead over sinners. Imagine the Spirit of God coming before the living God and speaking concerning you in this meeting. I want you to take it yourself. I don't want you to take offense. I love you with all my heart. But just think of the Spirit of God coming before the Father and saying concerning you, I have told them their need. I brought them under the sound of the gospel. I have spoken to their heart. I have spoken to their conscience. I told them about the love of the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son. I told them about the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. I warned them about the flames of hell. I told them about the joys of heaven, and they still refused to come.
Wouldn't it be terrible if it was a conversation in the Godhead concerning you, just like that? I believe that that goes on. Well, as far as this is concerned, the master of the house was angry.
Very, very angry here, it says. And, of course, others are rejecting. And the master turns round and he says, go out quickly into the streets and into the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant did that. Others are willing to come in. If you're not willing to get saved, let me tell you, others are getting saved. People are getting saved today. I was in Romania last year. People that were under the communist government, I was preaching and ministering the word there from 7:15, mind you, till 12:00 at night before we could get them anyway satisfied with the word of God. They were so hungry. And there they were, and they tell me that they're getting saved every day. Every day, people are getting saved and crowding the places.
They're getting saved another place. If you're not going to get saved, others are going to get saved in front of you.
And the servant came, and he said this time, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I love that. Yet there is room.
There's still room. The very fact that the Christians are still upon earth shows that there's room for you. There's room for you. There's still room for you to enter in.
If there was no room, let me tell you, the door would be closed and all the Christians would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Nothing, only sinners left behind. That day is coming very, very soon. Very, very soon. The Lord Jesus is coming and we are going to rise to meet Him. The master of the house will rise up and shut to the door as we have in this previous chapter, chapter number 13. Yet there is room. I love that. Yet there is room. I think of that man again. The man who's listening to this story, every excuse that he had or every thought is banished and put aside by this story. If he thought that he was too late, if he thought that he had missed it, yet there is room. There's still room for you, mister, in the banqueting house of heaven. There's still room. And then we see that the serpent is sent out again to a wider sphere this time, not the city, but the countryside.
Go out into the highways and hedges. People that are lost in the highways, that don't know where to turn. People that have only hedges for shelter. Go out to them and compel them to come in. Make them to come in. It's only the Spirit of God can do that. For my house must be filled. And you know, the house is going to be filled. It is indeed. That house is going to be filled. There's a whole lot of people out there in this world have heard the gospel, millions of them, and they have refused it, saying there's nothing in it. Well, the house is getting filled up in spite of them. There's a whole lot say, I need to be saved, but I'm not yet saved yet. I will wait for a while. Others are pressing in. The thing is this, the house is going to be filled. The last soul is going to be gathered in. I've often thought of this. I've often thought that salvation in the last stages, people getting saved, I mean, is like a countdown. You know, how many more have got to get saved before that the house is filled? How many more? God is saving a specific number. God is not just saving indiscriminately. He has a specific number in mind. Many scriptures bear that out. How many more have to be saved before the Lord will close that door? Before the Lord will come? 100? 1,000? 1,000,000? I don't know. I just could not say. But one thing I do know, that the time will come, and may be here already, whenever very few need to get saved. And it could be that it will be like a countdown. One in Africa, one in Ireland, one in Scotland, one in Canada. People getting saved. They're getting saved all the time. They're going in all the time like a constant stream. There'll come the time that there's only one more to be saved. Some soul will be the last. Some soul is bound to be the last. Bound to be the last. Maybe a little boy. Maybe a little girl. Feeling the burden of sin, will say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I trust in Thee. Finished. The door is shut. Immediately the Lord shall descend to get His church, to gather His heavenly company. The Lord will descend from heaven with His shout. And that child, just as soon as they have trusted Christ, will rise to meet Him. The time of grace come to a close. Mind you, that day is getting very, very near. Very, very near indeed. Every day is bringing it nearer. You have less time to get saved than you ever had before. Who knows but that the Lord might come tonight? Who knows but that you may not have much time left? So we trust that you will be in earnest tonight. That you will heed the invitation. Remember, you are invited. The door is opened by God Himself. No one will hinder you, only yourself or others, but God will not hinder you. Angels will not hinder you. Christ will not hinder you. The Spirit will not hinder you. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Tell the Lord Jesus that you want Him for your Savior. Come to Him in your heart. Breathe to Him a very simple prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Which simply means this. On the grounds of the death of another, the precious Lord Jesus, meet me and save me. We trust that you will do that and join with us on the way to heaven. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Preachers. We thank Thee for His great interest in unsaved people when He was here amongst men, and how He took an interest in this particular individual, and spoke to him this lovely message of invitation. We wonder whether the man ever got saved or not. Maybe one day we'll find out. But we do know that God has blessed this parable down throughout the years. We pray that thou was blessed this evening. We thank that the Lord Jesus is still the same, interested in people, willing to be their Savior, waiting now at this very moment for a response from the hearts of those who have heard the message tonight. We pray that they will not say no, that they will not refuse God's offer of grace, but will now turn their face towards the Lord Jesus and come to Him to receive Him. And He will receive them, blessed with eternal life. We ask Thy blessing upon the meeting in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.